Good morning. You are welcome to Sunday School today, Sunday, November 26, 2023, brought to you by the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Christ the Lord Parish, Lekki, Lagos. Today is our first interactive session and quarterly review of the 2023-24 church year. So we shall review the 12 lessons taught during the quarter as briefly as possible. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. This is a day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. As we review the Sunday school lessons taught in the past few weeks, help us to have a fresh understanding of your word in the name of Jesus, and enable us to put the lessons to good use. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. We started the first quarter with lesson one, with the topic, the omnipresence of God. Scripture makes it clear that God is omnipresent, that is, He's present everywhere at the same time. We examined two lesson outlines. The first one, biblical evidence, and the second one, always with us. Scripture is full of examples of God's presence moving around the earth, interacting with his creation. For example, with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 verse 8, and how God walked in the Israelites' camp in Deuteronomy 23 verse 14. Furthermore, Jeremiah 23, 24 says, no one can hide himself in secret places that God shall not see him, because he fills the heaven and the earth. Always with us, the second outline assures believers that God is with us, beside us, above us, and inside us. For unbelievers, however, God is inviting and drawing them, offering his love, mercy, and grace. We finally learned that God's presence is always with us whenever we witness Christ to the world. And even when we do not feel his presence amid our pain, we can always be assured that he will never leave us nor forsake us, as he was with the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. We concluded that God is everywhere, and his omnipresence is one of his existential attributes. Lesson two was titled Theophany. The memory verse of Exodus 34 verse 5 reveals the interaction of God with Moses on Mount Sinai, when Moses took up the two stone tablets for God to inscribe the 10 commandments on them. Theophany is from the ancient Greek word theophania, meaning appearance of a deity, and it's a visible manifestation of God. In this lesson, theophany refers to manifestations of God in temporary forms, visible, though not in dreams. Usually, where the Bible says the Lord came down, such as when men were trying to build the Tower of Babel, or as earlier mentioned in our memory verse. These are examples of theophanies. In the first outline, we discussed categories and biblical instances of theophany, categorizing them in three forms. The first one, God appearing as a man, such as when Abraham received three visitors in Genesis 18:2. The second form is a non-human form, such as when God appeared to Moses and Joshua in a pillar of cloud, and thirdly, appearance as the angel of the Lord and not an angel of God. The angel of the Lord usually refers to God as himself in the Old Testament, as when the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the desert after she fled from Sarai. The second outline, the incarnation of Christ, discusses Jesus as the fulfillment of God's presence, and the one to which every theophany in the Old Testament referred. Whilst the Old Testament theophanies foreshadow the coming Christ in flesh, the coming Christ in the New Testament is the fulfillment. Also, while theophanies in the Old Testament were temporary, it is through Jesus Christ that we will finally and fully experience the presence of God. We concluded that theophany enables us to know that God is present with humanity, which is ultimately expressed through Christ. Lesson three was titled The Christian Faith, the lesson which considers how Christianity compares with other faiths, and whether it is a religion or a relationship, has two outlines. The first outline confirms Christianity is more than a religion, and it's different from other religions, which are usually man-centered and built upon the concept that man can reach a higher power through his own efforts, good works, rituals, and so on. In this wise, Christianity is not a religion. The second outline reveals that the Christian faith is a call to relationship. Jesus took our punishment upon himself and died for us. Therefore, we are saved by grace through faith in him. Besides, holiness and obedience are evidence of a transformed heart, not a means to attain it. Christianity is about knowing God, drawing near to him, praying and loving him above every other thing. That cannot be a religion, but a relationship. In lesson 4, we discussed Christian worship. Worship was defined as an act of paying homage, involving deep respect, reverence, adoration, and showing sincere love to God. As human beings, we were created to worship God, and so it is important we know the ways to worship him in an acceptable manner. We learned in the first outline to prepare for worship first by preparing our hearts to ensure there are no hindrances there, as we see in Romans 12:2. The old man with his deeds, such as anger, hatred, bitterness, and other vices, must also be got rid of. We must reconcile with God and man in any area of offense and restitute where necessary. The second outline teaches us that not all worship is acceptable to God. Things like vain worship, which is based on lip service, not from the heart, ignorant worship, which is worship without the knowledge of God, and self-imposed worship, which involves satisfying personal will and desires, are unacceptable to God. Acceptable worship must be rendered in spirit and truth, in holiness and from the heart. Moving on to lesson 5, titled The Shepherd and His Sheep. The first outline reveals the believer as a sheep, whilst the second outline reveals God as the shepherd. The sheep is used metaphorically for believers because a sheep obediently follows and totally relies on the shepherd. A Christian is expected to subject himself to the leadership of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has his interests at heart. Like a sheep, a believer relies on God for daily spiritual and physical provisions, protection from predators, and direction on the right path to take. Besides, a believer needs the shepherd to save him from hirelings, that is, false prophets, fake pastors, apostate apostles, greedy evangelists, and so on. Though the sheep only sees green grass, the shepherd sees hidden dangers and is the one the sheep can turn to when life is hard and in times of anxiety for help. God is the shepherd of believers. Jesus Christ is also the good shepherd, as we see in John 10:11. As our shepherd, he leads us to safety, takes care of our needs, watches over us, and when we stray, he brings us back. He's our refuge in times of persecution and affliction. Lesson 6 is about the origin of sin. This lesson attempts to settle once and for all the age-old question of where and how sin began. The first outline debunks the myths about sin. Some people quoting Isaiah 45:7 seek to make God the author of sin, whereas 1 John 3:8 a clearly reveals sin's origin as the devil. The scripture in Isaiah 45:7 merely ascribes God's sovereignty over natural disasters and not as the author of sin. Adam, the first man, sinned, which had consequences for all mankind. But this was not the origin of sin. Ezekiel 28:15 hints at the origin of sin as Satan, whilst Isaiah 14:12-14 further indicates Satan sinned by coveting God's throne. The second outline indicates sin is a deficiency. All sins come from the creature, and the desire for sin comes from within the creature. Indeed, evil starts from the heart, as sin was found in Lucifer, because of his decision to seek something other than what God had chosen for him. Every time we seek other than what God has chosen for us, we sin. Next, we went on to lesson 7, titled Biblical Description of Sin. Here, the memory verse describes sin as the transgression of the law of God, whilst Deuteronomy 9:7 implies sin is rebellion against God. The first lesson outline lists 3 different types of sin. 1, inherited sin, which refers to human race's inherent inclination to sin, because as Adam sinned, his inner nature was transformed by his rebellious sin, which brought him spiritual death and depravity, which would be passed on to all who came to the world after him. 2, imputed sin, which refers to sins committed in violation of the law after the law was given. 3, personal sin, which refers to sins committed every day by us, from innocent untruths to murder. All who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ will pay the penalty for not only personal sins, but also inherited and imputed sins, according to Romans 6:23. The penalty is physical and spiritual death. However, man can be redeemed from the penalty of sin through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because all the three types of sin have been crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Once sins are confessed to God and his forgiveness is sought, we are restored to perfect fellowship and communion with him and are free from eternal penalty of sin. The title of lesson 8 was Understanding Repentance. We defined repentance as a change of mind, not just a turning from sin. We learned about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in lesson outline 1, and that it is the Holy Spirit that works to bring man to salvation. The Spirit gives the sinner a personal understanding and infallible conviction of his sin and the eternal punishment due to him for his sin. It is with the help of the Holy Spirit that the sinner understands the nature of Jesus' suffering for his sin and the need to have faith in Jesus to save him from his sin. Following his conviction by the Spirit, the sinner then repents. He regrets his sin, changes his mind about sin, the Savior, and salvation. And this leads to a turning away from sin, as the repentant sinner then begins to dislike his past misdeeds and seeks to amend his behavior. The final products of repentance discussed in the second outline are good deeds. The sinner turns toward faith in Christ, which is shown in action. And we concluded that a sinner's character must change from sinful to godly if he has fully repented, and it involves turning from sin to God. Next, we treated being born again parts 1 and 2 as lessons 9 and 10. In lesson 9, which is part 1, we treated a sanctified life, which was described as a life devoid of sin, separated unto God, and a Christ-like life. A sanctified life means being a true Christian or child of God. Jesus' followers are expected, after being born again, to live a sanctified life. Sanctification is obtained through the Word of God, as Scripture says, the Word will guide us to perfection. Also by the blood of Jesus, and by a person doing a heart surgery on a daily basis as he surrenders to God. As children of God, we're empowered to live holy and bear spiritual fruit and have a guaranteed eternity in the Lord. The second outline describes the Spirit-controlled life expected of any born-again child of God. The Holy Spirit gives us power over sin to serve God, to witness to our spiritual adoption, and to bear fruit unto repentance. The Spirit further guides into all truth, controls believers' temperaments, gives life to our mortal bodies, empowers believers to rebuke and cast out demons, influences our day-to-day choices, comforts believers in times of pain, disappointment, loss, and so on. Being born again, part 2, which is lesson 10, focuses on a justified life and the assurance of salvation. After being born again and sanctified, a child of God should be justified, meaning declared righteous. A justified person is seen by God as someone who never sinned, because with justification, sin is forgiven and the punishment is removed. Secondly, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to the person's account. So justification is obtained simply by grace, by the blood of Jesus, and by Jesus Christ's resurrection. Once a sinner is born again, he is to wear a justified life, which is identified by peace with God and an enjoyable prayer life. He must, however, continue to work out his salvation with fear and trembling by avoiding sin. The second outline teaches on the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation is found in the Word of God in Romans 10, 9 to 11. We are also assured of salvation through the witness of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by a changed life. We must not lean on the feelings and comments of other people. We must be careful about doubts that may arise about our salvation and not open the door to sin, to worldliness, laziness in praying and studying the Word. Lesson 11, titled The World System, was taught next. The first outline talks about Satan's world system. There are actually three ways the Bible describes the world. The first one, as the earth which God created. Secondly, it can refer to people, such as in John 3:16. And thirdly, as we find in our memory verse, where we are warned not to love the world. That third meaning refers to the operating system of the world, and it is satanic. Since the fall of man, Satan has continued to deceive, manipulate, and dominate those who refuse to completely surrender to God by using the attractive things of this world to deceive and destroy many. Things like materialism, addiction, money, cultism, pride, greed, and so on. He also uses worldly music, adulterated TV reality shows, indecent dressing, and so on to entice innocent souls. He confuses people to be rebellious against constituted authority. The second outline teaches that God has a new world and will one day destroy Satan's world system, which has been ruined by sin. The new world, which is the kingdom of God, will be devoid of sin, and Jesus Christ will be the king and ruler. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, God takes us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Hence, we are no longer in Satan's world system. Finally, the quarter ended with lesson 12, pleasing God, which should be the goal of all believers, and done by seeking God by faith, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, in obedience and submission to the will of God. The first outline, walking in the Spirit, reminds all believers that they who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so the first step in pleasing God is to accept the sacrifice for sin provided in the death of Jesus. Only after this are we in the Spirit and not in the flesh. This, of course, is done by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We learned that those who are still in sin have their mindset on sinful desires, whilst those regenerated by Christ have a completely new mind controlled by the Holy Spirit. To please God, we must walk in the Spirit. The second outline teaches how to live by faith and obedience. Those who draw back from God show they have no confidence in him and thus doubt the truth of his promises. They also do not believe his ways are just and perfect. We concluded that pleasing God is a matter of living according to his precepts and commands and doing so in love, and concluded that God wants us to please him, and it is possible to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And this brings us to the end of the first quarterly review. Let us begin to thank God for the opportunity of refreshing our memories and pray that all we have learned will be hidden in our hearts and put to good use in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Father and our God, for answered prayers. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord.